walk quick to catch up with Jesus, but he ran. And when he ran, and when he got to Jesus, he fell on his knees. And he asked an important question, a question that every person needs to ask. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, as we read the other Gospels, it says here, there came one running. We understand, as we read the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, that he was the words rich and ruler are used in the other Gospels. And so here was a young man, and again, we don't know how he got his wealth, but that probably had a lot of money. Was a ruler, maybe a ruler of a synagogue, maybe a ruler of a town, we don't know. But he had position, he had wealth, and he realized, like so many other people that obtain what the world would term success, fame, position, or wealth, that he needed something more. So many times when we align our priorities with the world and we attain some measure of what the world deems important, when we get it, we find out that it leaves us pretty empty feeling. It just can't satisfy the desire that we have in our lives for that relationship with God. You see, God created every single one of us with a desire for that relationship with Him. And we try to fill it up and satisfy it with other things. We get caught up in what the world thinks is important, thinking that that's what's going to satisfy the inner longing in our heart and in our soul. But again, when you obtain some measure of those things, you realize how empty the promises that the world makes are. They just don't satisfy. They just don't feel that inner desire that we have, and each person has. And you might say, well, preacher, I know some people that never had a desire in their life at all for God. And I would argue with you a little bit. They probably had a desire, but they tried to fill it up with so many other things that when we look at them, we just can't see that what they're really screaming out for is that relationship with the one that created them, the one that gives them purpose and peace and joy. And so here's this man, this rich young ruler that realizes that even though he has a measure of what the world says is important, he needs something else. Now, when we usually think of the term eternal, we think of a life that lasts forever. But it also talks about the quality of life. Do you know that people that go to hell are going to have eternal life? From the standpoint that it's going to last forever? But they're sure not going to have the quality that those that know Christ have. And as I've mentioned before, we don't have to wait until we die and go to heaven for our eternal life to start. We have the eternal life that's both the length of life and the quality of life when we get saved. And again, when we get saved, it doesn't make all our problems go away. It doesn't make all our trials and tribulations. In fact, we're going to see that Jesus is going to, at the end of what we're going to study tonight, he said there's going to be persecutions. But the relationship with him, you know, we sing that song sometimes, and the choir sings it sometimes. It will be worth it all when we see him. And if we could just keep our perspective on the eternal, if we could just keep our perspective on that the relationship with Jesus Christ that we have far outweighs anything that happens in this life, far outweighs anything the world has to offer, we would realize what we have in Christ Jesus. So he says, he comes running, he falls to his knees, and he says, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now, instead of directly asking his question, Jesus is going to try to teach this young man a lesson. Jesus said unto him, verse 18, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." He said, "You've called me good master or good teacher." He said, "Goodness belongs only to God." Now, you might read that and say, well, was Jesus saying that he was not good? No, because we know from the way what the Bible teaches us that he was perfect, and he was perfect. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And so he wasn't saying that he wasn't good. What he was trying to get this young man to realize is, I'm more than a teacher. I'm more than a master. They use the word master for teacher. You've called me good teacher. I'm not good because I'm a teacher. What he was basically saying was, I'm good because I'm God. You're right in your description, but you got the wrong title. Goodness belongs only to God. And you come to me because you think as a good teacher, I have what you need. As a good teacher, I don't have what you need. But as a good God, I sure got what you need. I've got the salvation that you need that will give you eternal life. Then in verse 19, he starts to answer the question. He says, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. We recognize those as the last, or the last six commandments. And we're going to talk about in a minute why Jesus didn't mention the first four. It's not that he forgot them. He's going to get back to them. But he's trying to bring this young man to a place where he's going to answer his question. He said, you know the commandments. And all these commandments deal with our relationship with each other, our relationship with fellow man. He says, you know what the commandments say. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't defraud. Honor thy father and thy mother. And this young man answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Now, this young man was probably a good man. And perhaps he had, in a large way, obeyed all of the last six commandments. He had honored his father and his mother. He had not lied. He had not had not stolen anything. He had not committed murder. He said, I've kept all these. From since I was young, I've kept all these. Now, we might say, there ain't nobody that's done that. And we'd probably be right. But maybe here was a young man that had come close. And so in verse 21, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And, of course, Jesus loves everybody, but here was a young man that was sincere. Here was a young man that had high ideals. Here was a young man that wanted to know what it would took to inherit eternal life. And he must have been a righteous man. And by the way, as we're going to see, being a good Christian is not doing things. Huh? It's not just not doing bad. Being a good Christian means doing good. And here was a young man, we're going to find out, who was had more allegiance to his wealth, because Jesus was going to tell him, you lack one thing, go sell what you have and give it away. And the young man went away sad because he had a lot of wealth and didn't want to give it away. And so here he was, hey, I can testify that I haven't done any of these bad things. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't stolen anything. I haven't lied. I've honored my father and my mother. And Jesus said, okay, that's good that you haven't done any of the bad things. But in addition to not doing the bad things, you need to do the good things. And usually when you run into a self-righteous person that says, I've never sinned, never done anything wrong, that's what they're saying. They've never done anything wrong. The question that they need to answer is, well, have you ever done anything right? Yeah, it's one thing not to do anything wrong, but a mannequin in a store window can say that. I haven't done anything wrong. But the question is, have you done anything right? And that's what Jesus was trying to get this young man to realize. He loved him. He said, man, and here's what I'm sure Jesus thought. Here's a young man. He wants to know what to do to have eternal life. He's interested in the things of God. He's young. If I can get him for the kingdom of God, what an asset this would be. And so he says, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. Jesus said, I want you to go do two things. You want to know how to inherit eternal life? Well, and by the way, can one inherit eternal life by keeping the commandments? Nope. Because nobody's capable of keeping the commandments. Because, and again, we're going to talk about in just a minute the first four. I mean, the Jews summarized the Ten Commandments with, and Jesus did it for them when he shared with them the greatest commandment and the second that's likened to it. Somebody tell me what the greatest commandment is. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so this young man might say, I've loved my neighbor as myself. I've kept the last six. And Jesus is trying to bring him back to the first four. Okay, do you have anything in front of me? Do you put anything in my place? Is anything more important to you than me? And as we'll see from this young man's response, as I've already shared it with you, what he said was, yeah, my wealth is more important to me than you are. Because if he loved the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, like Jesus said, this is the greatest commandment. Love me with everything you are. Love me with everything you've got. Don't hold anything back. Then this young man could, if he was willing to follow that commandment and give himself to God, then he would have said, okay, master, give me a little bit of time. I'll go sell everything I got. I'll give it all away. And then I'll come follow you. And that verse there, is it means to walk along behind or walk on the same road. And not just now, but tomorrow and the next day and the next day. That's what Jesus was asking him to do. Put aside, get rid of those things that stand between you and me. Get rid of those things that you love more than you love me. And some people say, well, do you think Jesus was asking him to really do that, to be a pauper, to give away everything that he had? Is that what we have to do to have eternal life? No. What Jesus was saying is, yeah, look, and by the way, the Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And when we love the things of the world more than we love God, then we have a God before God and are breaking the first commandment. Have no other gods before me. And anything of the world that we love more than we love God. What did, remember, Jesus said one time, he talked about hating our parents. And said, and I can't remember the reference. I don't have it in my notes. I don't have any notes tonight. But he said, and he wasn't saying, you got to hate your parents. What he was saying is, your love for me ought to be so great that when it's compared to the love that you have for your parents, it looks like hate. And he wasn't saying, go hate your parents. I mean, he told us throughout the book, honor your father and your mother. Love your father and your mother. But love me more. Don't let anything. And again, we can think of, well, I don't love more money more than God. I don't love houses or cars or possessions more than God. But be careful, because there's some good things in there that if we're not careful, we'll love more than God. And let me just mention a couple of them. You shouldn't love your children more than you love God. I think you ought to love your children. I think, Dad, you ought to be willing to lay down your life if that's what it takes to protect your children. But don't love your children more than God. Moms, I know you love your children. But your love for God ought to outweigh your love for your children. Husbands and wives ought to love each other. And again, husbands ought to be willing to, if it's necessary, to lay down their life, to protect the life of their wife. But what God is saying, love me more. And until we get to the point where we do that, we can't love our children and our spouses and our parents the way that God wants us to love. You say, I can't make that choice. And I'll tell you what the Bible says. It's not making a choice. It's doing what God says. You will love your children more by loving God first and then loving them. You will love your husband and wife more by loving God first and then loving them. You will love your parents more by loving God first and then loving them. Until we get our relationship right with God, we can't be what God wants us to be. Just no way. And so what he was trying to get this young man to see, yeah, you said you've obeyed all the last six commandments, but how about the first one? Is there anything in your life more important than me? Do you love anything in your life more than you love me? And what he was telling, and what he was helping this man understand, there is something in your life more than you love me. And it's going to be a barrier. Go get rid of it. Just take all your wealth and sell what you have and give it away to the poor. And then come follow me. Come walk the same road that I'm walking. Walk behind me. Walk beside me. And not just today, but tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And again, people say, well, he was asking this young man to make a hard choice. It wasn't a choice. It wasn't a choice. You want to know how to be rich? Love God as the most with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love him. Put him first. A lot of people think, well, material blessings are a sign that God is blessing you. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. There's a verse in Proverbs. I can't remember exactly where it is, but it talks about wealth being a two-sided thing. It's a fortress, but it also can be an enemy, a wall. If your wealth is your slave, it's okay. But if your wealth is your master, it's not okay. Jesus said, "You can't love me, and you can't love me in the world." He said, "It can't be an equal kind of love. You can't sit on the fence. You got to love me, or you got to love the world. You either love me with everything you are, or you love the world." And so that's what he was trying to get this young man to realize. He said, "One thing thou lackest." Your money is more important to me than, more important to you than I am. Go get rid of it and come follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Here he came. Most important question a person can ask. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He thought Jesus was going to say, "Hey, bud, you got it because you kept all the commandments." But Jesus said, He cut aside through all the self-righteousness that this young man had. And he said, "You lack one thing. You lack one thing. I'm going to tell you how to get it. Go give away everything you got and come follow me." Now, the disciples were there. Verse 23, "And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" He didn't say it was impossible, but he said it was hard, very hard. And the disciples were astonished at his word. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, "Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Now, I've read and I've preached a couple of times that this, what Jesus was talking about was there was a gate in Jerusalem called the Needle Gate, and camels to go through it had to get down on their knees. A couple of guys that I'm studying about now, yeah, they said that may be true, but what Jesus was actually saying is, those that trust in riches, it's impossible for them to get into the kingdom of heaven. You trust in riches, you can't buy your way into heaven. And if you put riches or you put the things of the world before God, you're not going to get into heaven. The disciple says, and they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? I mean, if people that put trust in riches can't get into heaven, who can be saved? And Jesus, looking unto them, saith, with men is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. And what Jesus was trying to get them and us to realize as he put this in the scripture for us to read is, if you trust anything but Jesus, you're not going to get into the kingdom of God. You're not going to be saved. You're not going to go to heaven. It's not trusting Jesus and something else. It's trusting him and him alone, nothing else. And anything that we put there beside him and trust on an equal basis or trust more, we're headed to hell. Because we can't get into heaven by trusting anything than Jesus Christ. Then Peter began to say unto him, you know, who would you expect to answer but Peter? Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Now think about it. Peter was probably speaking the truth here. Because when Jesus called them, remember, they left their business, they left their boats, they left their nets. And that word followed here, if you look at it in the Greek, it says, we turned our back on everything that we had. And maybe, you know, what they left didn't compare to what this rich young man had, but they turned their back on everything they had. Matthew turned his back on his tax collecting business. Andrew and James and John, the partners of Peter and Andrew, they left their business. They left their nets. They left their boats. And they followed Christ. And what Peter was saying, not only did we did it then, we're doing it today and we're going to do it tomorrow. We're going to keep following you. We're not going to turn back. We're going to keep following you. And you can see what the question that Peter was asking without saying it. He said, well, what are we going to get? What's our reward? We've left all. We followed you. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life. Now, some might read this and say, so if I leave my mom, just take the literal interpretation, if I leave my mom for Jesus' sake, that means I'm going to have 100 moms. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, look, anything you give up for me, the relationship that comes as a result of that will satisfy you more than anything you had before. It'll be worth 100 moms. And please, I'm not diminishing how important moms are. Don't take me wrong. I love my mom. I love her to death. But what Jesus is saying is, look, if you love your mom more than you do me, then get me in first place. And I'll give you a relationship with your mom you didn't think was possible. If your friends are more important than me, love me more, love me first, and I'll give you a relationship with your friends that you don't even know about now. If you think wealth is important, and listen, by the way, having money in itself it's useless. I mean, the paper money, the coin money that we have, just to say, hey, I got a bunch of it, it's worthless. Why do we want money? Okay? So we don't have to worry about meeting our needs. We don't have to worry about taking care of those we love. And what Jesus said, look, if you love money more than me, put me first, and I'll make sure all your needs are met. I'll make sure you're able to take care of those you love. I'll take care of all the things that you think you need money for. I'll take care of that, and I'll just remind you tonight, he can sure take care of it a whole lot better than you ever could, or I ever could. And so he says, He's received a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands. But he says, with persecutions. With persecutions. Again, when we get saved, all our problems don't go away. We're still going to have problems. We're still going to have heartaches. We're still going to have persecutions. Because Jesus wants us to see that he's able to help us get through them as well. That he's sufficient to meet our need when persecution comes. And we're going to say, we need to say like Paul did in the book of Philippians, all those things that were important to me, they're like dung. They're just like garbage. When I left Monday morning, our garbage comes on Monday, and a dog or something down the street got into the neighbor's garbage, and it was spread all over the street. And I thought about that passage in Philippians that Paul says, hey, you know, all the things that were important to me, it's just like, and I saw there was paper plates and food and diapers and all sorts of stuff laying around the street. And I thought, that's what Paul said, everything that was important, that's all it is. Just garbage. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Paul said, that to have that relationship with him is more than anything that the world has to offer that I thought important. And then he says, and in the world to come, eternal life. Eternal life. The young man didn't stick around long enough to hear the answer. He says, if anybody that's left things that were important, what he's going to get is what that young man was looking for, eternal life. Then he says in verse 31, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. This young man wanted to be first. He was first among mankind. He had position, he had power, he had wealth. But because that was more important to him than his relationship with God, he ended up being last. Those that are last shall be first. I think we're going to be surprised when we get to heaven as to the kind of people that get the great rewards. I think some of the greatest Christians that live in this world are Christians that nobody knows about. They're not preachers. They're not Sunday school teachers. They're people that sit in the pews and love others the way that Jesus loved others. They do things that we can't see. They do things that aren't noticed. But Jesus notices them. I couldn't help myself, as I was driving home this afternoon, I couldn't help but think about that little widow that sort of snuck into the temple and real quietly put her two mites into the offering box. And she was hoping that nobody would notice because her gift compared to others was so small. Jesus noticed, called his disciples and said, hey, see this little lady? She's given more than anybody else. I'm sure if it's not recorded, but Peter might have said, what do you mean, Lord? How about this guy that just dumped a whole bucket of money and we heard it tinkle down the metal bucket? Or how about this guy that just left that dumped in the whole basket full of money? What about them? And Jesus said, well, they got plenty left over. They don't have to worry about what they're going to eat tonight. They don't have to worry about how they're going to pay the electric bill tomorrow. She gave it all. She didn't have nothing left. She's got to depend on me. She's got to have faith in me because she gave it all. And when we get to that point in our Christian life where we're, and again, I don't think God commands us to say, hey, take everything you got in the bank and sell your house, sell your car, and give it all away. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, would you be willing to do that? Am I more important to you than that? I remember a song that Teresa sang. I think she's only sang it once, but I think it was you that sang it. Whatever it takes, Lord, to draw me closer to you, that's what I'd be willing to do. And that's where we got to get to our point to our lives, is whatever it takes to get us closer to God, I'd be willing to give it. Anybody have a question? Comment?